you never know what kind of message you're going to get when you come to the door, right? Last week, it was marijuana and Christianity. Most people didn't see that coming. A lot of you were gone. We told you beforehand what we were going to be talking about, and there was a lot of you missing. I want to encourage you, if you weren't here, we post those sermons on the website. Pastor David did an excellent job of covering that subject. And I would just encourage you to go and listen to it. You may not think that it applies to you, and I understand that, but it's legal soon. You're going to be talking to people about this. You're going to run into Christians who think that it's perfectly acceptable and okay, and you need to know, what does God's Word say about it? What is our Christian responsibility there? So if you didn't hear the message, please go back and give that a listen. This week, we're going to be in Genesis, so I'd like to try to transition to a Father's Day message, but it's not quite going to work out that way. So you can flip to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to pray because it's been one of those weeks, so I need to do that. Father, I just want to thank you for this place. Thank you that we can gather together as your children, as family members, and enjoy a time together. And we pray that you would meet us here now and be intimately connected to us today. Father, I acknowledge my complete inadequacy, and I know that I need your strength and your power and you to come now. So I just pray that that would happen and your word would go forth and accomplish all that it has purpose, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we've been looking at the creation account. We're going through the big story of God, creation, fall, redemption. Jordan, help me out. Restoration? Man, gonna want to mix those up. Well, we'll get there and we'll learn it as we go. So creation's what we've been looking at. What we're at this morning is I'll start out looking at the very last verse of chapter 1 where we read this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. God finished the work of creation in 6 days, and there was literally nothing more to do. Verse 1 says that all of the heavens, so that's the atmosphere, the moon, sun, planets, stars, galaxy, I don't know, nebula, what else is in there? Mark? No? The heavens, finished. The earth, so this is going to be geology, all of the laws and systems that govern our planet, all of those things were in place, functioning, working. And then lastly, it said all of the host of them, the host of the earth, which is the living things, the plants, animals, bugs, humans, all of those things, finished. At the end of these 6 amazing days, all that God was going to make was made. And just like when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, when he completed the work of redemption, you see God standing back now and saying, it's finished, creation's done, and it's good. He stepped back and looked at the finished project, and that was his assessment, was, this is good, very good. And like us, you know, after a job well done, and that's a lot to get done in a week, correct? God rested the next day. Why would God need to rest? Was he just tuckered out? You know, you wouldn't believe the week I just had. It's like, I'm going to go home on Sunday and I ain't doing nothing. Does God get tired? Isaiah 40:28 says this, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. So God doesn't get tired. There's never a time when he's worn out. There's never a time when he's not available to us. He always sees, hears, and knows everything that is happening. He's always alert, capable, powerful, and equipped for whatever comes our way. And that's a great comfort to me. He doesn't have days off. And I couldn't help but thinking of the great story of Elijah and the prophets when he challenged the god of Baal to a duel. It's like, oh, you think your God's great? I think my God's great too. Let's have a little battle and see who wins this. And he let them go first. And they kept crying out and praying, and he started mocking them openly, which is I enjoy because I'm weird that way. But 1 Kings 18:27, about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You'll have to shout louder, he scoffed, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he's daydreaming or relieving himself. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible right there. Some translations say pursuing. It's not what it means. Perhaps he's in the bathroom. Or maybe he's on a trip. or asleep and needs to be awakened. God isn't like that. He doesn't have a rest from being the almighty sovereign God and ruler over His creation. So what does it mean then when it says He rested? It simply means that He stopped His work. He ceased from His labor. Now, it would be a mistake to conclude, as some have, that this means that God like wound up the machine and then just stepped away and let it run its course. That's what deists believe, that that God isn't personal, that He's not active. We believe that the Bible consistently portrays God as both intimate and interactive with His creation, with us. Now, in working 6 days and resting on the seven, God establishes, He institutes a pattern for man to follow. 6 days of work and then a day of rest. That day of rest serves as like a reset button each week. Every 6 days of work, we get a day where we get a reset and we get to start the cycle again. It's a day that is distinctly set apart for celebration, for refreshment, for blessing, and for consecration. And this natural rhythm that began at creation continues, amazingly continues to this very day. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever considered why we have a 7 day week? Think about this. 7 days. What is that? How does that fit? So we have a 24-hour day, right? Earth spins once, we get a day. How many times is 7 going to 24? I know I'm going to mess with some of you guys because your math comes in like, oh, brain goes, but 7 doesn't go into 24 evenly, does it? Correct? How about the moon cycle? That's about every 29.5 days, and I had to look that up so you don't think I'm smarter than I am. 29.5 days between those phases. 7 go into that? Nope. Year, 365, 366, depending on, you know, carry the 9, you get the leap year thing. Yeah. Does it go into that? No, I did that. I checked. It doesn't. It's not neat and tidy at all. It doesn't make sense apart from Genesis 2, apart from God started it that way. Having a 7 day calendar, humanly speaking, makes no sense at all. So where did 7 come from? Historians don't have a good answer. They'll try to talk about market days and this and that and the other thing, but the bottom line, they know that it's been around for a long, long, long time. As far as history records, it's been there, and that most societies have adopted it. Most cultures accept it as the norm. Why? Interestingly, there have actually been attempts to get rid of it. In France in the late 1700s, during the Reign of Terror, and this was an attempt to de-Christianize the nation. They knew what they were doing. We get rid of this 7 day thing, we ignore the God of creation, we get rid of that. They wanted to do it, so they switched to a 10 day cycle. And guess what happened? After about a decade, it didn't work. People would not adjust to it, and they had to abandon it. The same thing happened in Russia in the 1900s. Stalin decided, I want to get more work out of these people. How can I do that? And again, there's a sense where he's trying to pull away from the God of the Bible and the record of Christianity. So they switched to a 6 day week. And the idea, the goal was to get more productivity by alternating days off. So nobody had the same day off. It was kind of like you'd work this day, or you'd work these days, and then this day you'd have off, and then you guys would have this day off. And it was supposed to increase productivity. Again, after about a decade, what they found was every year, productivity tanked consistently. Went down, went down, went down, went down, until they had to abandon it and go back to 7 days. The rhythm didn't work. It's interesting. I'm not going to get far into this, so don't. For those of you who don't enjoy science, don't get worried. There's an interesting scientific study called chronobiology that observes this seventh day rhythm, even in the simplest forms of life. And they refer to these rhythms as circusceptins, and they turn up everywhere. And in a chapter of one book, the chapter is entitled The Importance of Time, a guy named Jeremy Campbell reports this. These circusceptins, or weekly rhythms, are one of the major surprises that turn up by modern chronobiology. 15 years ago, few scientists would have expected that 7 day biological cycles would prove to be so widespread and so established in the living world. They are of very ancient origin, appearing in primitive one-celled organisms, and are thought to be present even in bacteria, the simplest forms of life. Why would a 7 day cycle be present in unintelligent life? Because it's wired into our DNA. It's there because God made everything. It's not something you have to learn. It's something that's innate within us. That's fascinating to me. So, we see that God blessed this seventh day, and he made it holy, and he rested from all the work that he had done in creation in verse 3. Not only did he set it apart as a day of rest, but he says that he blessed this one specific day, and he called this one day holy. It was special, different from the other days. And we see this continued theme throughout the big story of the Bible. We know that later, that the Jews, this day became known as the Sabbath. It just means a day of rest or an intermission, right? Some argue that the Sabbath was not practiced until Moses, you know, came down the mountain with the stone tablets in his hands. But the principle of 6 days of work and one day of rest existed and can be traced back to the very start. And so it's possible that people did observe it. And there are cases you can make to show that Cain and Abel and some other people, you know, did this when they collected manna 6 days. That was pre-law. That was pre-Moses coming down. But the point is that eventually God made the Sabbath a law for his specific nation, for one group. By stopping their routine for one day and focusing on God, this would be a sign to all the other nations that these people were distinct, separate, unique. And so the Sabbath was a law, and it was a strict law. Not keeping the Sabbath, choosing to do work on the Sabbath was punishable by death in the law. I don't know if you know that, but it's recorded in Exodus 31. You can read it. You work on the Sabbath, you get caught working, death. So it's a big deal. It comes in on the top 10 list at number 4. I feel like Casey Kasem there. Coming in at number 4? No? Few of you? It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments, and it says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. He gives them the reason why he wants them to keep it in verse 11. And he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sounds familiar. So just like what we read in the Genesis account. This is a way to commemorate and honor our Creator by recognizing this one special day. And it can still do that today, by the way. When you run across a business, for instance, that's closed on a Sunday, how rare is that, by the way? But there are a couple. So you go to Hobby Lobby on a Sunday, and the doors are locked. They're not there. You go to Chick-fil-A, I think it's the same store. I've never been there, but I've heard that they are closed on Sundays. There's businesses, rarely, but there are businesses that close on Sunday. I think Les Schwab is closed on Sunday, too. What was that? Back East is pretty common, yeah. Here we don't see it much. Why? There's a lot of money to be made on Sunday. A lot of money to be made on Sunday. I imagine when everybody pretty much has those days off and they can do their shopping on that day, that's a good reason to stay open. The fact that they stay closed, that commemorates and honors the God of creation. The fact that you guys are crazy enough to throw away your Sunday morning to show up at a place like this, that baffles the people. I mean, really, why would you want to give up 2 or 3 hours of the best part of the day to come and hang out with, you know, the likes of us? This is a testimony that God matters greatly to us. This commemorates and honors who he is and what he's done. So it can still do that to this day. And notice that he wants everybody to benefit from this day. Not just the important people. You know, he says everybody. Sons, daughters, servants, animals. Even the animals God cares about. Wants them to have a day off. He's very kind and thoughtful toward his creation. So it's safe to say that remembering this day as special is very important to God. In fact, in Exodus 31, this is not the part that I mentioned, but a different one, he says in verse 16, therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing it through all their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, what amazes me is how upset people can get over the idea of keeping the Sabbath. Somehow this becomes a point of contention. We can take a gift from God and treat it with contempt. I mean, let's face it. If I were to tell you, hey, you really need to start keeping the Sabbath. You really need to start doing this. Most of you would be like, that would be upsetting. Like I just said, you need to work. You need to do something hard. It's almost like that's what you're hearing. You want me to do what? You want me to keep something? You're going to make me do it? You say I should do it? And we get this weird, what's wrong with us that we do that? We take something that is clearly a good, wonderful gift, and we get mad about the idea of it. It's kind of weird. Now, that's great. One more thing I just have to do. You know, I got to do now, is how we treat that. We twist God's kindness and grace into restriction and burden. You know, apparently God doesn't want me to have any fun at all, so now he wants me to keep the Sabbath. You know, it's like, did you see what the Sabbath was for? I mean, did you understand what was going on? I mean, imagine if your boss came up to you tomorrow at work and said, hey, I've been thinking about this a lot. I want you to have one more day off every week. No questions asked, and I won't take no for an answer. Now, assuming that that meant, you know, your pay stayed the same, you would be stoked at that. Would you not? Would you fight with him and say, I can't believe that you would do this to me? Would you get mad about that? I don't think you would. But with God, we turn it into a rule and a burden. And I'm guilty of this as well. I it comes along with all the stuff that he asks us to do. I somehow take these things that are meant for enjoyment and for life, and I get upset about them, and I get, you know, what's wrong with me inside, Lord, that I would not get this right. You know, most kids, when they're really little, would do anything to have one day a week. I say when they're really little because I'm guessing when they get older, they don't want to do that as much. But when they're really little, to have one day a week when their dad would say, you know what? One day every week is your day. I'm just going to spend it with you. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to go to work. I'm not going to go hang out with friends. I'm not going to, you know, do anything unless you're with me. It's a day between me and you to enjoy. Most young kids would just be enthralled with that idea. They would love that idea. They wouldn't miss it for the world. But think about if they did. Think about if you said that to your young kids. You know, you told them that, and then they said, you know what, thank you, but I'm going to find something else to do. And they didn't show up. Every week you were there waiting, and they found something better to do. As a dad, how would you feel? But this is what our Heavenly Father has done for us. He has said from the start of creation, you matter to me. I love you. I want to spend time with you. And so one day a week, I want you to take the day off. And I want you just to come and enjoy time with me. Enjoy special, you know, he's carved it in his appointment book from the beginning and said, I want to spend time with you. And somehow we take that and we get mad about it, or we don't want to do it. It's bizarre. Do we delight in God? Do we look at the things he's given us, his word, prayer, time to just spend talking with him, time to get to know him better, even things like fasting? We hear those things and we just automatically think burden, hard, and I don't want to do that. I'd rather do anything than, you know, pick up my Bible and read it, or spend time in prayer, or fast, or enjoy the Sabbath. There's something within man that is messed up, right? And I'm looking forward to the day when I will want to sit at my Father's feet and enjoy him, and nothing else will compare. It's true now, but for some reason, we just miss it. And there's going to come a day when we can take advantage of that forever, and we will want to be there doing it. You know, it's not surprising that most non-Christians buy into the idea, this lie, that becoming a Christian equals basically getting chains put on your, you know, hands and feet and, you know, a big ball. And that's what they think of it. It's like, oh, that's bondage. That means you can't have fun anymore. You can't do what you want anymore. That's just means giving up all your freedoms and fun. Most non-Christians believe that, and I understand why they would. But the sad thing is that it seems like a lot of Christians believe that too. They believe that doing the things that God has told us will lead to life will actually create bondage in some way and enslave us, and it's not the case. God does not want to take life and joy away from you. He wants you to have abundant life and joy and satisfaction in him. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed this or not, but we need rest. It is good for us. We need a day of refreshment, a day to catch our breath. And God knows that because he's made us that way. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not some rule he gave just to burden us. It's a good thing for us to enjoy. He built it into us. It's for our good. I mean, it causes this recalibration, a re-energizing, so that we can get back to our daily grind. And I would actually argue that it's essential for us. It's essential for us for our mental well-being, our physical well-being, emotional and spiritual well-being, to just stop what we're doing and rest. that one day a week. I remember when I was newly married 25 years ago on Tuesday, I had my regular job 5 days a week, 40 hours a week, and then I had a radio job, radio personality at Moody Bible Institute in Spokane. I could still do the radio voice. Spokane area weather today, partly cloudy skies. You know, I could do the, I did that. That was me. Yeah, it's pretty good. But I would go in at the worst hours possible. So it was like Saturday night, I can't remember, 5 to midnight, and then Sunday night I would go in for another really late, long shift. And so for 7 days a week, I worked. And I did that for, I think, 5 years or something crazy like that. And I know some of you guys have done that. That's not super hard work to sit at a radio station, but I could tell you stories of how I messed things up, but that for another time. The point was that I got to where I was like a walking zombie. I didn't know which end was up anymore. I was just burdened all the time. I was stressed out. I had no rest or no peace, and it took a giant toll on me to the point where we finally said, you know what, this doesn't make any sense for me to be doing this. I need to, you know, I had young kids at home. It was time to stop that and to start doing it the way God had instructed. And it's funny, I was a Christian at the time, working at a Christian radio station, but I was still working 7 days a week, even though it's not what God prescribes for us. Stopping that made a huge difference almost immediately in me. So I believe this is essential for us. God made us in a way that this is good. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Some people get this wrong and they want 6 days of rest and 1 day of work. That's not godly either. Pastor Jordan's going to hit that, I think, next time. Knowing that work, you know that work came before the fall? And work is a good, godly thing? Yeah, so that's coming up. Not today. The question will come up naturally when we talk about these things. Two questions, I think. Are we obligated to keep the Sabbath day, and what day do we recognize as the Sabbath day? And I don't plan on spending a lot of time on this, but I will say as far as the day, I know people will differ on this, and that's perfectly okay. You know why it's okay? I'll tell you. Romans 14, 5 and 6. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it and honors it to the Lord. So there's your answer. You want to pick a day? Pick a day. Be convinced in your own mind. Make sure that it's based here. That's always a good way to make your decisions. But I personally believe that the seventh day is still the seventh day. Always will be. I think Saturday is the seventh day. I mean, it's right there on the calendar. You can look. Seventh day. It's a day that we mark as a celebration of God completing creation. And it should be honored as such. We can keep honoring it that way today. I also believe, however, that there's another day that marks the completion of redemption. And it's a Sunday. And it's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's also a special day. So we have one day that celebrates God's creation. We have another day that celebrates our redemption. Both are good days. And oddly enough, most Americans have 2 days off a week. So take your pick. Go and enjoy creation on a Saturday with your family. Marvel at it. Spend time just enjoying. I mean, look around. It's not hard to do here, is it? On Sunday, it's a day to celebrate God's redemption and what Christ has done for us. And I'll be honest, Sundays for us as pastors, and maybe for some of you trying to get a few kids ready in the morning, not really a day of rest. Probably one of the harder days for us. Most of us, when we get done up here, we want to go home and just crash. It feels like I've worked 8 hours, and I don't know why that is, but it can feel that way. So be fully convinced in your own mind and seek to honor God in what you decide. That's the key here. The point is that God is both our creator and our redeemer, and he wants that to stay very fresh in our minds on a weekly basis even. Even communion, you know, it's interesting. We are a kind of people that need to be reminded continually. We need to keep things fresh in our mind. And so he set up intentional reminders at regularly scheduled intervals for us because we need that. It's good. When it comes to the next question, are we obligated to keep the Sabbath? This one's tricky. On one hand, I would say the principle of working 6 days and resting seven is clearly important to God. We've seen that. And it's clearly good for us. So in that sense, of course we should keep it. Of course we should. But keeping the Sabbath the way the Jews kept it, and the way I remember, I had a friend who was a Seventh-day Adventist growing up, and it was always funny. We'd be just having the time of our lives riding our bikes and cruising around the neighborhood on Friday evenings, and then all of a sudden he'd be like, I got to go in keep the Sabbath, you know, and it was like, we would all just kind of stand there and shed a tear and it's like, we'll see you tomorrow, man. It was always a sad time of like what the Sabbath was. And again, the purpose of the law given to the Jews was to show us that we stink at keeping rules. That was one of the purposes, not the only purpose, but one of the purposes of it was, you guys are really bad at keeping rules. You think you can earn your way to heaven? You think that somehow you can merit heaven? You can earn enough good things to where you get there? The point of the law was to show us that we couldn't do that. We needed a Savior. Most people, it's funny because I still think Christians do this. I know that the non-Christian world does it. If you were to ask them, how are you going to get to heaven? They would say, I'm a good person. I do this, I do that, I recycle, I do, you know, they start thinking of all these things they do. And they get excited and think, yeah, I'm good, I'm going. But Christians do the same thing. And it baffles me. And I want you to know that if you think that your ticket to heaven is based on your works, you're being silly. And I'll prove it now. How many of you, now the law, just so you know, was made up of some 600 plus rules. A lot of them. Goofy stuff, some of it. Some of it was just to make God's people distinct. Some of it to show them that they couldn't do it. So if you're wearing, for instance, a poly cotton shirt right now, that's breaking the law. I mean, it's in there. It's weird. There's a lot of strange stuff. Like, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to stick with the basic 10. The basic 10. And these are all common sense kind of things, right? So quick test. Don't raise your hands. Don't answer out loud. Have you been worshipfully devoted to anything other than God? Yes. Have you ever dishonored your parents? Yes. Some of you possibly, not my kids. No, I'm just kidding. But some of you maybe this morning did it. Are you guilty? I'm just kidding. I have dishonored my parents. That'll teach you to get up and walk around. I'm just kidding. You're right there. What are you going to do? Have you ever used God's name in a meaningless way, treated it as just common? You hear it all the time. Sometimes it just comes out of your mouth and it's like, oh, have you done that? Yes. Have you lied, stolen, lusted, or hated? Yes, 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 yes. Have you ever looked over at your neighbor's stuff and just thought, man, I wish I had some of that. I wish I had, you know, there's a quad over there, there's this over there, there's that over there, and you just think, ooh, boy, I wish I had that. Eric just looked at his wife, so that's a yes. Yeah. If you missed the point, in case you missed it, I'll give it to you. You are guilty. I am guilty. There is no question about this. If we were to stand before God on our own merits, and he were to say, why should you come into heaven? And you tried to come with, well, I've done a good job of keeping your commandments. I mean, he would just look at you and be like, are you kidding right now? Really? You think you have? We have not. We haven't come close. We would be found guilty as charged and punished accordingly. Because God, yes, he's loving, but God is just. He is a good judge. We would never respect a judge on any court of law who, when you walked in, you had a rap sheet, you know, 20 items long, and they found you guilty on every one of those. And he said, you know what? Just go. It's okay. No good judge would do that. They would make sure that you face the punishment for your crime. Our God is no different. He will punish the guilty. If you know that you are guilty, and you know that God is just judge, you have only one option. You know? You know what it is? Jesus. Good answer. It's Jesus. Jesus is willing to take all of your guilt, all of your sin, all of your shame with him to the cross. That's what he did when he went there. He's willing to take that when you turn to him and receive him by faith in what he's done on the cross, and he's willing to give you his perfect record of righteousness so that God can then look at you and say, not guilty. That is good news. That is why he came and went to the cross. If you know that you'll come up short if you're judged by the law, why would you then want to try to be judged by the law? Why would you keep trying to get under the law? And I see people doing this all the time. They keep trying to get back under the law. There's no life there. There's only death there. Don't go back under the law. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10 talk about this idea. It's not good for us. It doesn't work. The opposite of law is grace. Grace, what does that mean? Unmerited favor is a great definition. It's Jesus giving you what you didn't deserve. He takes all of your filthiness, all of your unrighteousness, and he gives you his instead. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. In fact, we deserve the opposite. And yet, that's what grace is. He's willing to do that. So do you realize this? This is important. If If you are in Christ, if you have placed your faith and trust in Him as your Savior, the law has already been fulfilled for you. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He met all of the righteous requirements of the law for you, if you'll receive it by faith, because you couldn't have. And so when you stand before God and He looks at your record, including whether or not you kept the Sabbath, He sees Jesus' record and He declares you just. You've kept the law in that regard. So we are not under law in that regard. That's good news. Do you know what a person who's received this grace experiences? Rest. Rest. And that's the bigger picture of what we see taking place in the beginning of the Genesis account. God creates this one pattern for us to see work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. And it carries on throughout the New Testament. And it carries on into eternity. But our rest, we see it on that Saturday idea, but our rest is ultimately not found in a day. It's found in a person. It's found in a Savior. It's found in Jesus Christ. When you realize what He's done for you and you trust in Him for that and you receive that unto yourself, I can't think of a better way to experience rest, knowing that He has done everything. He paid the entire cost and all we do is freely receive it. It is soul-satisfying rest. The Bible says that if Jesus has set you free, you are free indeed. And it's sad that as Christians we continually try to add burdens to one another, to ourselves and to others. I think David Phillips, when he taught the other day, he said that as Christians, a lot of times we lug this backpack into church with us with 5 bricks in it, and then you know your pastors teach a message where we basically put like 3 more bricks in your bag. Have a nice day. Go enjoy the week. You know, I don't want to be guilty of that today. I don't want to add bricks to your bag because Jesus emptied your bag. He took your bag away. He's carrying it now. So you don't have to walk around with that burden. You can enjoy rest. So I don't want to do that, but the Sabbath still is important. So if somebody tells you that you're not being a good Christian if you don't religiously keep the Sabbath, you can refer to Colossians 2:16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's the point of all of these things. He's the reason behind all of them. It's easy to take things like the Sabbath that was meant to lighten our load and then weigh people down with it. And the Pharisees did this like no one else. If you ever want to just, and I don't mean to be mocking in any way, but if you want to just have a good laugh, look at what they did with the rules of the Sabbath that God gave them and then what they turned them into to make sure you didn't even come close to work. Stuff like, you know, you couldn't carry something that was too heavy. You had to have somebody help you carry it. If it was a certain weight, both of you would be walking down the street with one hand under this thing to carry it so that you didn't work on the Sabbath. I mean, they got weird about it. But we do this. We think that somehow it's going to make us more holy and more pleasing to God. And really all we do is we end up burdening ourselves and other people. And that's what legalism always does. 1 John 5:3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." If keeping the Sabbath is adding a burden to your life, then you're doing it wrong, because it's not burdensome. It should be an absolute relief. Obedience is important, though, and I want you to not miss that. I don't want anybody to walk out here thinking it doesn't matter what I do or how I live. Obedience does matter. It doesn't save you or keep you saved, but it sure does please God, and it sure does lead to life and blessing. So don't misunderstand that. I mean, when a child loves his parents and wants to please them, he obeys them. It's pretty simple, right? And we would do the same. If you have no desire to please God, if you have no desire to obey Him, if that's just missing from your life, it's possible that God is not your Father. Because when you have that relationship with Him as Father and you begin to love Him and you begin to know Him more, the natural response is worship and obedience. You want to love Him, just like your child would a mom and dad. So think about that. But the answer to the question, do we have to keep the Sabbath, is no, you don't have to. But you get to. It's a gift that God has given to us to enjoy. It wasn't to burden us, but to relieve us, right? So the words of Isaiah 58:13-14 say this. It's good. If you watch your step on the Sabbath, and don't use my holy day for personal advantage, if you treat the Sabbath day as a joy, God's holy day as a celebration, if you honor it by refusing business as usual, making money, running here and there, then you'll be free to enjoy God. Oh, I'll make you ride high and soar above it all. I'll make you feast on the inheritance of your ancestor Jacob. Yes, God says so. It's a beautiful picture of just enjoying life. So there are three kinds of rest for us to enjoy. We enter through all of these through obedience and faith. The first one is weekly rest. We've already talked about this, but it just means that we stop striving, stop worrying, get out of business mode, and spend time with family and enjoy God while giving Him our full attention. Resting from our daily routine to recalibrate, refocus, re-energize, and reset. A weekly rest. The next one is a rest from our effort. This is a spiritual rest. This is when we finally give up trying to earn God's love and favor by what we do and just receive what Jesus has done for us. It's a rest that will revolutionize your life because you will never measure up. You will never be able to measure up. And if you think that that's the way to get God's love and favor, you're never going to rest. You're going to be flat, worn out trying. You can't do it. But you can receive what Jesus has done. And that will provide spiritual rest for you. The final rest is eternal rest. And I'm really looking forward to this one. This is an uninterrupted, perfect rest. You know what it's like when you've been on a trip or you've just had a really rotten long week of work and you finally get to head home. And as you open the door and you walk into the house and you're home, you get to take your shoes off and put your comfy clothes on and all that. That feeling of like, there's no place like home. For the Christian, this is what our kingdom will be like. This isn't home. This place, if you feel, you know, like I do about this place, I can't wait to get home. There's no place like it. And so that eternal rest is future, but that's where we're headed. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 ties into this, and I was going to spend more time in it than I'm going to, but I'm not going to do that this morning. The point is that I'm going to bring out is this from it. There was a group of people, God's chosen nation Israel, that were promised when they left Egypt as slaves that they were going to be freed and go into a promised land. And most of them thought they were going to enter into the promised land. Most of them had that expectation. But most of them didn't go in. And there's a parallel here for us in the church today, because a lot of people think that they're headed to the promised land. But Jesus said, no, the road to the kingdom is narrow. Very few people are on it. Most people are on the highway. They're cruising along, and they think they're going the right direction, but they're not. And this is this picture in Hebrews 4. The 1 through 11 kind of tells this story. They thought they were going to go to the promised land and enjoy rest, but they never entered in. And this is a sobering reminder for us to think about and consider. Because it's possible to simply hear the good news and assume that it automatically applies to you, when it's never been appropriated by faith. So you can hear things like, God is loving. Jesus died for sinners. God forgives sin. And you can assume that that just applies universally across the board. So you're like, cool, I'll take that. The Jewish people didn't go in because of two reasons, it says. They failed to go in because of disobedience and disbelief. And these are the same things that keep people from getting in today, and I'll explain that. Salvation requires more than just agreeing with the fact that Jesus went to the cross, suffered for sin, and rose again. The Bible tells us to repent. Repentance means if you're walking this way, that you turn and start walking that way. Some of you refer to that as a 360. It's not. But it cracks me up. It's a 180. Sorry. I was here, man, I was doing that, and I did a 360, and it's like, then you were still going the same way you were going before. But repentance means you turn from your sin, and you turn towards something new. So, repentance and placing our trust in Jesus Christ. If we confess with our mouth and believe that in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. But that kind of belief is referring to more than just a mere agreeance in your mind. It's something that goes deep into your soul. Deep into your heart. It's the idea that you believe in this to the core of your being. You're resting your full weight upon it. That kind of belief saves. It transforms. It changes everything from the inside out. So the foundation of God's message for you today is that there is a rest available to you. God offers it freely, and the door is still wide open today. You haven't missed your opportunity. Verse 9 in Hebrews 11 says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And verse 7 says, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Most people are very restless. Most people have no real peace. They're always striving, always worrying, always stressed out. No confidence that things are going to turn out right in the end. You know, the Bible, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but the Bible in Isaiah says there is no rest for the wicked. And that's a general term for us before Christ. There is no rest for the wicked. But we know where rest can be found. It's not in a pill. It's not in a bottle. It's not in a joint. It's not in a hobby. It's not in a recliner. It's found in a person. It's found through a relationship with the one who made you. He made you, and He knows everything about you, past, present, and future, and He still loves you, and He still wants an intimate relationship with you. That's crazy to consider. Even to the point of adopting you to His own family, seating you at His table, calling you brother, or God the Father calling you son or daughter, giving you an inheritance in His kingdom, inviting you into His eternal home to live. That is rest. Augustine said regarding God, "You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in You." If you're struggling with rest right now, I want to point you to the only answer I know, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us an incredible invitation in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and He says this, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Are you in need of rest today? Are you tired of striving and struggling? I would just encourage you to throw up the white flag and cry out to Jesus now and ask Him to just come and be your Lord. Be your Lord and Savior. Come to the one who made you. Come to the one who gets you and receive the life that He's given. My hope and prayer is that you will consider the Sabbath in a new way. Not to see it as a burden or something that, you know, it's one more thing you've got to do, not another brick in your bag, but as what it really is. The God of the universe loves you and said, "You know what? Enjoy a day. Enjoy a day guilt-free to rest, to enjoy, and to experience life." So let's pray. Father, thank You that You are so kind. Even from the moment of creation, we see a gracious, kind God. You've done this wonderful thing for us, and we don't want to take that for granted, Lord. So help us to enjoy You every day, Lord, but especially one day a week, just to stop from our striving and worry and all the things that we do and focus on You and enjoy You as a child with his dad would. Thank You, Father, for doing all of the work for us through Jesus Christ. We know that as He went to the cross and His body was broken and His blood was shed, it came at no cost to us and at a great cost to You. And so we are grateful for that. We thank You that we get to celebrate it now through communion. And we ask for Your blessing upon this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.